share this with you before we pray. Look in chapter 16, verse 31. Because they've just said in verse 29 and 30, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" We just watched that video of Richard Wurmbrand, and he was in that cell, and he was asking himself the question, "Do I really believe in God?" These are men that are going to be facing that very question themselves. Our Savior is going to be crucified. They're going to be scattered, and they're going to have to answer this question, "Do we now believe? Do we believe?" They need courage to truly live. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the hymns that we're able to sing. Thank you for Pastor Robert and Josie leading us in those. Thank you for each person that's here. Lord, thank you for another year coming up in which we get to serve you. Father, I pray that you'd bless this last Sunday of this year in a mighty way. Would you just be with us now? Bless the message as it's given and our response to it as well. In Jesus' name, for His glory. Amen. On December 22nd, 1944, during the Battle of the Bulge in the town of Bastogne, Belgium, Bastogne, if you're like me, in the town of Bastogne, the American military, the 101st Airborne, was surrounded by the Germans. And the Germans gave them an ultimatum of surrender and said, they sent four guys and said, "You may as well surrender because your goose is cooked, you're done for." And they kind of laid out why that was the case. "We've got this, and we've got this, and we've got this, and rather than all you guys die, you may as well just surrender right now." The acting commander at that time was Anthony McAuliffe, or Tony McAuliffe. The actual commander was out on patrol somewhere, so he was the acting commander, and the message came all the way down to up to him, and they had to wake him up because he'd been sleeping, and he woke up, and a figure of speech he used often was "nuts," and he woke up from that sleep and was like, "Oh, nuts," because he had been sleeping. And then when they gave him the German demands, he was a little confused, and he asked, "So are they surrendering?" And they said, "No, they're asking us to surrender." And his response was the same, "Ah, nuts." In other words, "No way, that didn't happen. What, are they crazy?" Well, the Germans that came were waiting for this response, and they said, "Hey, we were told if we don't respond in 2 hours, the attack's going to begin," and on and on. So they said, "Well, what are we going to send them?" And the general said, "I don't know. What do you think we ought to send them?" He goes, "Well, I liked your first answer." And he said, "What was that?" And he said, "Ah, nuts." He goes, "Okay, let's send that." So they sent a one-word answer, "Nuts." In other words, "Forget you. We're not surrendering," right? And they didn't need to surrender. Well, anyhow, the German army thought they had them beat. The fact is, they didn't. The world, the flesh, and the devil would have us as Christians wave the white flag of surrender. The world, the flesh, and the devil would have us as Christians to wave the white flag of surrender. And we're looking at some men, these 11 men, and it's going to feel like that for them for sure. They're going to feel like they maybe ought to wave the white flag of surrender. But we're looking at a verse today, verse 33, where Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." We're looking at a verse that speaks of the possibility of peace, the certainty of trouble, the encouragement to move forward, and the overcoming Savior. We're looking today at victory in Jesus. That's what we're going to focus on today. Back at verse 28, and we should touch on that verse a little bit. Jesus says, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father." This verse preaches the gospel all by itself. He's speaking about where he came from. "I came forth from the Father." He's speaking about his eternal nature, who he is. He's God. "And I've come into the world." This is speaking of his incarnation. We just celebrated Christmas. He's speaking of his incarnation there. "I've come into the world. I came from the Father. I came into the world. And I'm leaving the world again." He's going to die. He's going to pay the price that we can't pay. He's going to pay the penalty of our sin. I'm leaving the world again. He's going to die. And I'm going to the Father. He's going to raise again. This one verse is a preaching of the gospel. And his disciples say in verse 29, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." They have some understanding now. Based on what Jesus has said, they've gained some ground, it seems, about who Jesus is. We know that you know all things. Some knowledge they've gained about his omniscience. And have no need for anyone to question you. Maybe they're afraid to even ask him any questions now, recognizing who he really is, or beginning to recognize maybe. "By this we believe that you came from God." And Jesus gives this question to them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." I don't think he's rebuking them. I think he's affirming the point they've came to, and he's given them a chance to grow beyond that point. But in verse 33, we can see that the believer, that these men are both in Christ and in the world. "These things that I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation." There's this dual reality that we live with. We, as believers, we are in Christ and we are in the world. And we are of Christ, but we are not of the world. But the world would have us wave this white flag of surrender. The world, the flesh, and the devil would say, "That's it, guys. You're surrounded. It's over. You can't win. There's no victory here. We have something better for you." But Jesus would say, "No, that's not the case." He's speaking of the very present reality for these 11 men. What would be a rude awakening for them in a very short time. And he says to them, "Take courage, I have overcome the world." He's speaking of victory. Even though for them, in that short time, it's going to seem like all is lost. All is going to seem lost. Everything. It's going to seem like it's over. It's lost. There's no possibility of victory. Jesus says, "Take courage. I've overcome the world." He's speaking from a position of victory. There's victory in Jesus. I've got 3 points to this message. There's victory in Jesus, so there's no need for anxiety. There's no surrender. And there's no defeat. There's victory in Jesus. So there's no need for anxiety. Do you think these men are going to experience some anxiety? I think so, and I think Jesus knows it. He speaks, and he says he has spoken to them a message of peace. "I have spoken these things," he says. "I have spoken to you. So that in me you may have peace." It's a message of peace. Peace is rest or quietness, to be set at one. Peace is the opposite of anxiety in the heart. It is the opposite of that. It occurs to me that Jesus really does know where these men are soon going to be in their thinking and in their hearts. This is the word they need to hear. They are going to feel anxiety. But he presents to them the possibility of peace. And it's peace through what he has said, and it's peace in him. Peace through what he has said. The antidote to anxiety is the Word of God. The antidote to anxiety is the Word of God. Anxieties come at us. We get them. When I say the word anxiety, you know what I'm talking about, because at some point along your life's time, your span of your life, maybe in this last week even, you felt anxiety. Anxieties come. But the antidote to anxiety is the Word of God. The confidence in confusion is to come back to his word. "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you might have peace." Well, what has he spoken to them? We're in this upper room discourse, it's called. Right now, they're not in the upper room. They're probably down in the Kidron Valley someplace. So maybe it's the, I had a term for that I put down. I can't remember what it was. Anyhow, it's no longer an upper room discourse. It's a Kidron conversation, I think, is what I had wrote down. But anyhow, his intention for them is that they'd have peace, the opposite of anxiety, and that peace would come through his words. And those words began back in chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then he just begins. He washes their feet, and he gives them instruction, and gives these details. He makes promises to them. He's inaugurated the Lord's Supper, although John doesn't record that. We know what happens. He gives them truths to hold on to and promises to claim. He's told them many things. He's kept it, and every step of the way, he's kept this departure of his before them. Every step of the way. He's told them where he was going. He encouraged them in faith in himself. And that would be a faith even after his physical departure. He told them of a home in heaven. That was a promise he gave them. He told them of his return to take them to that home. That was another promise he gave to them. He gave them the promise of the Holy Spirit. He assured them of answered prayer. If you pray anything in my name, God will answer that prayer. He promised them peace, his peace, not the peace of the world. He spoke to them of them being connected to him and their fruitfulness because of that connection with him. I am the vine, you are the branches. He's spoken to them of an inner, abiding, continual joy that could be theirs in real time, could be their reality. He's spoken of his friendship with them and theirs with him. And he's spoken to them about the hatred that the world is going to have and has of them because they hated him first. And he's spoken to them of the defeat of Satan and the difficulties that they're soon going to face. The last time we were in John's gospel really was a message on reasons for hope for the hopeless. Today it's courage for the cowardly. Courage for the cowardly. Paul writes in Philippians 4, 5 through 7, he says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Let your gentle spirit be known. In order for a gentle spirit to be known, there can't be anxiety and turmoil inside us, can there? There just can't be. If there's turmoil in here, a gentle spirit is not what is going to be known. It's going to be something else. Let your gentle spirit be known. To who? To everyone, to all men. This is Philippians 4, 5 through 7. And then he says, the Lord is near. And then he says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is a peace that surpasses my understanding. I ought not to have peace because my circumstances all tell me I should be in turmoil. But somehow, I have this abiding peace. Well, where's that from? It's found in Jesus. It's found in His Word. It's found there. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds. It guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. You know, the truth is we need to be guarded. In some respects, we need to be guarded. We need our hearts and our minds guarded by the peace of God through prayer. So it's peace through His Word. It's peace through His Word. He says, in 16:33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. He's saying, I've given you my word so that in me you may have peace. It's peace through his word. My circumstances tell me I shouldn't have peace, tell me that I should be in turmoil, I should be anxious, but when I look to his word, I know I don't have to be. Because I have a home in heaven, I have the indwelling Holy Spirit, I have the assurance of answered prayer, I have all these promises, the Bible is true, he says he'll never leave me nor forsake me. That's a fact, I can rest in that. The least and the greatest Christian among us, we all have these things, these great and precious promises. And it's peace through his word, it's peace in him, in verse 33 again, so that in me you may have peace. When it comes to this peace that Jesus is speaking of, he's saying there's a singular source. In me. That's a singular source. And when it comes to this peace that he's speaking of, he knows what he's talking about. When we see Jesus interacting with people, he's just got this peace about him, doesn't he? He's never flustered by people. Look at John 14, 27, what he says. And this is a promise we can claim. Peace I leave, John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. The same kind of peace he has. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. There's victory in Jesus. There's peace. There's abiding peace available to us. When it comes to peace, Jesus knows what it is he's talking about. In Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is referred to as Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He knows what he's talking about. He knows what it is to have peace. He says, it's in me. Now, there's the peace with God. Romans 5:1 speaks of that. If this was a message for the unbeliever, it's not. It's a message for the believer today. But Romans 5:1 speaks of a believer's position in Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would ask the question, do you have this peace? Therefore, having been justified by faith, I'm not justified by my works. I'm not justified by what I do. I'm not kept by what I do. I'm not justified before a holy God by anything that I have to offer him. Because everything I have to offer him, the best I have to offer him, is as filthy rags, right? So I'm justified by faith in his finished work. And that faith, because of that justification by faith, I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Through what he's done. Through what he's done. That's peace with God. But here in verse 33, and back in 14:27, when Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace, I don't think he's talking about peace with God. He's talking about the peace of God. He's speaking of an experience of peace, a deep inner reality in their lives. That's why he asks them the question. Jesus answered them, verse 31, do you now believe? An experience of peace, an abiding peace. And it is a peace that, this peace is not the removal of all problems. It's not. I mean, look what he says. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. The peace he's talking about is not the removal of problems. It is over and above that. It rises above it. It is victorious over our problems. He's overcome the world. There's victory in Jesus. Peace in the midst of our problems. In Colossians 3:15, Paul has written a letter to the Colossians, and he says this. in the first part of verse 15, Colossians 3:15, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." That is, let the peace of Christ be the governor, the director, the arbiter, the rule of life, the umpire, if you will, in your heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Paul knows that there are other things running for that office. Hey? When he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, he knows there's other things vying for that position. Other things that want to rule in our hearts. I think it's Warren Wiersbe in writing about 1 John 5:4. I'm not sure if it's him. I'm not sure if that's where he was writing about, but I wrote this down earlier this week. He says, every believer is either overcome or an overcomer. Every believer is either overcome or an overcomer. Overcome by what? I think what he's getting at is we can be overcome by the world and its programs and agenda, its sinful desires, the world, the flesh, or the devil, the schemes of the enemy. Peter experienced that. Jesus said to him, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. All these things that are arrayed against us would give an ultimatum for our surrender, that we would wave the white flag of surrender. But Jesus said to his disciples, and we can grab hold of these truths, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. We don't need to be overcome by the world, the flesh, and the devil. In me you may have peace. You may not feel like you have peace in your life. The question would come to my mind, have you given it away? Have you given it away? I've heard it said, and I didn't have enough frame of mind to really pursue this thought, but I've heard it said, and I've even said it myself, repeated it, no one can steal your peace. No one can steal your peace, but you sure can give it away. But the fact is, people do. The world does try to steal our peace. The attempts are made. In me you may have peace. And my question, have you given it away? Or are you at odds with the world? Or are we at odds with other believers? Have you traded the peace found in Christ for the confusion and anxiety of the world? I think that's a possibility. I think when Warren Wiersbe says, when he makes this comment, every believer is either overcome or an overcomer, he's getting a person's thoughts around that idea that we can give our peace away. We can give it away. This is a message of victory, and there's victory in Jesus even in the face of trouble. There's no reason for anxiety. There is no reason for anxiety. We have it. But Jesus is saying we don't need to. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. That's a tremendous statement, isn't it? Second point, no surrender. In the world, you have tribulation. In the world, you have tribulation. He's telling these men this is their reality. And we know that that's the case for them, right? We know that Jesus is going to be crucified. They're going to scatter. Peter's going to deny the Lord. It's going to get to the point where Peter doesn't even know what to think anymore, and he says, I'm going fishing. And some of the other guys say, we're coming with you. We don't know what else to do. Let's just go back to what we were doing before. We're going fishing. They're broken. In the world, you have tribulation. Or maybe it's possible you don't. And the question would have to come, came to me, if I don't have tribulation in the world, have I made peace with the world? Have I already waved the white flag of surrender? Jesus says peace is in him. The world offers peace, but it's a false peace. The world offers peace, but the question comes, at what cost? And the cost is surrender. Surrender what the Bible says. The Bible says this about marriage. If you want peace with us, you've got to surrender that. The Bible says this about how you live your life. If you want peace with us, you've got to surrender. You've got to give that up. We can't have peace with you. You've got to give that up. The world offers peace, but at what cost? The cost is too high. The cost is surrender. But there's no need to surrender. Jesus has overcome the world. There's victory in Jesus. He speaks to them, though, of the certainty of tribulation. It is a certain thing. In the world, you have tribulation. We know that anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. It's any one of us. There'll be persecution that comes. This is a message of peace. It's also a message of trouble in the world and trouble from the world. And he puts it before them, and it is before us, in this striking contrast. It's peace in him and trouble in the world. I can't get off of this. It just flows through this, and I'm aware of that. I think Sonia has pushed the button. Thank you. As Christians, we cannot look for the source of our peace from the world or from the worldly. If God's word says no, that is not for you, or yes, this is good for you, and the world is who we have listened to, or who you have listened to in regard to this thing or this circumstances, guess who's right and who's wrong? It doesn't matter how many people of the world you can find to agree with you. It doesn't matter if there's 45 million people saying X, but God's word says, Guess who's right? Guess who's wrong? We can't find our peace in the world. Romans 3:4, Paul says, let God be true and every man found a liar. Let God be true and every man found a liar. There's victory in Jesus. Psychological gymnastics will not do us any good here. You can lie to yourself and you can lie to everyone else, but God's not deceived. And we ought not to be deceived. Galatians 6:7, Paul writes to the Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. He's not mocked and he is not fooled. As Christians, we cannot look for the source of our peace from the world. In this world, you will have trouble. I'm making this point. I'm recognizing that it's not really the same for these men, but it is the case for us today in the age we live in. Because the world's got a lot to say. I'm preaching a message right now, but the world is going to preach to each one of us every hour of every minute of every day between now and the next time we're here next Sunday. The world is preaching something to us continuously, and you better believe it's not the Word of God it's preaching. The world is preaching, you deserve it. It's all about you. Go out and get it. The world is preaching just the messages the world preaches. I don't have to relay them to you. You know what they are. A big pile of yuck. This is a message of victory in Jesus. But the world, the flesh, and the devil would have us wave the white flag of surrender, but there's no need to. There's no need to surrender to the world. This is a message of victory, but I'm speaking now to those who may have surrendered already. Jesus said, I have spoken these things so that in me you may have peace. And this question came to my mind about this. Is it possible for a believer to be at peace with sin? Is it possible for a believer to have their conscience seared so bad that they can be at peace with sin? Amen. I wish you'd have said it louder. I'd have said amen louder. No. No, because God's going to come in and discipline us. He disciplines those He loves. And if you're not disciplined, you're illegitimate. If you found yourself in a place where you have habitual sin or some sin in your life and you have peace with it, you say, yeah, I know, but I'm okay with it. You're either lying to yourself and you're not really okay with it, or you might want to question, have I really trusted Christ? To be at peace in the world with the devil, is that possible for a believer? No. Turn to James 4. James chapter 4. Right after the book of Hebrews. Talked about peace as a governing rule for our lives. Look at James chapter 4. We're going to maybe look at these first 10 verses of this chapter, just one at a time kind of a way, okay? Verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? I have a question written on this piece of paper in front of me. And the question is, what is the governor in this life right here? We're to be governed by the peace that we can find in Christ from His Word. But here James writes, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? If peace is to be the governor in our heart, what's the governor in the heart like this? Sinful pleasure. Lusts, right? Sinful pleasures. That's what's governing this life here. And is there peace there? No. There's quarrels. There's conflicts. There's not peace. And these pleasures wage war in our members, he says, in your members. You lust and do not have. So you commit murder. Jesus said, so he's not saying that you're going around stabbing each other to death. Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother, it's as if you killed him. If you have hatred for your brother, it's the same as committing murder. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain. You can't get what you want, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see the downward spiral here. Ineffective prayer because of wrong motives in the heart. There's a downward pull here. The world, flesh, and the devil would have us wave the white flag of surrender. Jesus is saying back in John 16:33, I've spoken these things to you that you might have peace. Peace through my word, peace in me. In the world, you have tribulation. It is the present reality we live with. It is the reality we as Christians live with. There is tribulation. We live with it. But we're not to have it control us. It's not to be what's in our hearts. The governing factor of our hearts should not be the lusts of the world and the world's desire to cause us tribulation should not govern us. Look at verse 4. Look at the strong language. You adulteresses. That's strong, isn't it? You cheaters. That's strong language. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Well, there it is in the plainest language you can put it. Friendship with the world and the world's program and the world's ideas and the world's thoughts about how to live life, how to do life, is hostility toward God. It doesn't matter if you line up 15 billion people, and they're all saying, this is okay, but God's word says no. Guess who's right? Guess who's wrong? If the 15 billion people are saying something contrary to the word of God, every single one of them people is wrong. It doesn't matter if they're the president of the United States or sit in the Supreme Court. It doesn't matter who they are, they're wrong. They can't be right. God's word is right. Let God be true and every man found a liar. God cannot be mocked. This is strong language. Strong language for one who has surrendered to the world and its principles in verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. God is jealous. Not all jealousy is ungodly. God is jealous for covenant relationship. You know what the world says about covenant relationship? It doesn't matter. It's not important. God says, it's important. It's important. We belong to Him. We were bought at a price. And it was the precious blood of Christ. Verse 6 and 7. But He gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble. Pride resists God, but God resists the proud. Submit to God. Resist the devil. These are actions to take, right? Submit to God. Here's His word. I'm submitting to that. Resist the devil. These are words of battle. We're in a battle. In the world, you have tribulation. You have trouble. Let's acknowledge it. That's the case. In the world, we've got trouble. But He's spoken things that we might have peace, and that peace is in Him. In the world, we do have trouble, but there's no reason to surrender to the world. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near, and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. And another word of strong language, you double-minded. Trying to live both sides of the fence. We're going to have a party tonight. Praise the Lord for that. Someone came up with an idea. Praise the Lord. Great idea. It's a young guy I know. He's married now, but I knew him when he was a little guy in Awana, and he was in a Sunday school class that I led, and he went to Uganda once with us. His name is Steve, and then he got married and have a family of his own. And you guys know I'm never on Facebook, but he posted something on Facebook, and someone showed me what he posted, and what he posted was, having a party tonight, come on over. And there was all this wood stacked up in his apartment. I mean, piles of wood. His party was, come on over to my house, we're going to build, I forget what it was he was building. He doesn't party like the world, is my point. When Steve says, come on over to my house, we're having a party, when we're saying, tonight, come to the church, we're having a party, we don't party like the world parties, do we? We have a way better time than the world has. We don't party like the world. We can party, but we don't party like the world. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. There's victory in Jesus, hope for the hopeless, and courage and confidence for the confused. There's victory in Jesus. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. There's more words there. We're not going to take time to go through the rest of them. But in this world, Jesus says, back in John 16, you will have tribulation, or you have tribulation. It's a fact. It's a fact for these men. It's a fact for us. I have it written here. Friend, let me be the first to tell you what you already know. This is where God's placed you. Here. in the world. This is where He's placed you. Your citizenship is in heaven. But right now, at this time, you're in this world of tribulation. Have you found that your innermost being, that you and your innermost being are at odds with the world? I have. Have you? You're in good company. Here's the apostles, and Jesus is saying, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Everything about them is going to be at odds with the world. Everything. As we move into chapter 17, we're going to see Jesus praying for His disciples. And when you get to 17:14, you can look there if you want. He's praying for these guys. He says of them to the Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. This is the world we're living in right now. Our home's in heaven, but we're right here, right now. Jesus is praying that they would remain where they're at in the world for a time, for His purposes. There's victory in Jesus. So I'm saying we can have courage and confidence right here where we're at. Right here. In the circumstances you live with, we can have courage and confidence. Because there's no possibility of defeat. There's no possibility of defeat. In verse 33, Jesus says, take courage, I have overcome the world. No defeat because Jesus has won the victory. He's done what we could not do. He speaks from the position of victory. Take courage, He says, I have overcome the world. He's speaking from the position of victory. All the world surrounded around Him. Think of that American general there, McAuliffe, surrounded by the Germans. They think they got him licked. Surrender, He says. Ah, nuts. What, are they asking to surrender? Is that what they're asking? No, they want us to surrender. Ah, nuts. That ain't happening. Why? Because He was speaking from a position of victory. We're winning this thing. Jesus is speaking from a position of victory. I have overcome the world. He conquered sin, death, and hell. He conquered sin for 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He conquered sin. We no longer need to live for sin. He conquered death. He died and rose again, never to die again. And we know Jesus died a literal death on the cross, but it says in Acts 2:24, Peter says, but God raised Him from the dead, freeing Him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to hold Him. Impossible. He conquered sin, He conquered death. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same. He took on flesh, that through death He might render powerless Him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. We were subject to the slavery of the devil through the fear of death, but Jesus has conquered death. We don't have to be afraid to die, and we don't have to be afraid to live. There's no reason for anxiety. There's no reason to surrender. And this last point, there's no defeat. There's no defeat because He's overcome the world. There's victory in Jesus. That is courage to truly live. And He conquered Satan. John 16:11, Jesus says the ruler of this world has been judged. I don't know where this quote is from, but I thought of this. He's been weighed, He's been measured, and He's been found wanting. He's judged. It's over for him. The devil is no match for Jesus. He's a defeated enemy. The world and its opposition to God is no match for Jesus. He has overcome the world. There's victory in Jesus. So no anxiety, no surrender, no defeat, because Jesus has overcome the world. We're going to close in 1 John 5, 3 through 4. If you'd like to turn there, that'd be great. 1 John 5. Three through four. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know what the world says? Cast off his commandments. What a burden. What a terrible thing to have to do to live according to the word of God. The psalmist in Psalm 2 writes of that. Speaks about the nation. Why do the nations rage against God and against his Holy One or against his anointed? Why do the peoples devise a vain thing? You know, the word vain means conceited or narcissistic. Vain is all things centered on me, man-centered. Why do the peoples devise a narcissistic thing, a conceited thing? Why do the nations rage against the Lord and against his anointed? Let us cast off their fetters. And it goes on to say, the Lord laughs at them, scoffs at them from heaven. You goofballs, there's no victory for you. Jesus has overcome. He's the victor. There's no defeat. He's won the victory. For this is the love of God, to keep his commandments, and they are not burdensome. The world says they are, but they're not burdensome. They're a joy. It is a joyful thing to know what God would have you to do and to do that thing. There's no freer place to live. Verse 4. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Well, there it is. Overcomes. Whoever is born of God. Believers are overcomers. How is that the case? And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. What is the mechanism? Our faith. We came to faith. We came to Christ through faith. We live by faith. We're overcomers because we are believers. We have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Who is the one that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? He who believes, he who is Christ-centered, he who understands that Jesus has overcome. The implications here for the believer is that the Spirit of Christ reigns supreme in us. Reigns supreme. The peace of God is the governor. The peace of Christ is the governor in our hearts, right? Doesn't matter the circumstances. Pile them on. We watched. Hopefully you could see Richard Wurmbrand in that cell, and he was asking himself the question, do I believe this? Do I believe in God? And he came to the conclusion, well, of course I do. And what happened? He started to pray. Could you imagine a worse circumstance to find yourself in? Barely, right? And where did he turn? He turned to God. It wasn't a matter of his circumstances. He found his peace. Separated from his family, separated from his wife. Imagine that, not knowing where his wife was at or what was going on with her. If she was even safe, separated from his children. Separated from his congregation. Separated from any loving human contact. Brutally treated. But no reason to surrender. No reason to surrender. Peace in God, peace in Christ, through his word. No defeat. I don't know what you'll do with this message. This is a message in Jesus. And I've been rambling on about this, but I just want to press the point on one last time. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And I'm asking you, brother, sister, friend, this last week when anxiety came up in your heart, Do you know that's not where Christ would have you live? And if someone's trying to put that on you, you don't need to own that. That's not of God. Someone's trying to put anxiety on you. That's not of God. I've spoken to these things to you so that in me you may have peace. That's His desire for us. In the world, you have tribulation. You know what that tells me too, brother and sister? Is that my brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through tribulation, that's just part of living life here. Difficulties come. And I'm going to go through it too. And there's reason to be praying there. And we can live courageously. We can have courage to truly live unsurrendered. Because Jesus has overcome the world. We can live for real. That's a comfortable thought, isn't it? That's a good thought, isn't it, for today? Going into a new year, we can truly live courageous lives for Christ because He's overcome the world. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for Your Word. Thank You for what Jesus said to these disciples so long ago. Thank You for how it speaks to each one of us, Lord. I pray You'd help us to really get a handle on these things, Lord. There's truths here that are probably greater than what I was able to proclaim, Father. Would You just use this message in our lives as You would see fit. In Jesus' name, for His glory, give us a tremendous abiding peace despite circumstances and the courage to move forward, to advance, because Jesus has gained the victory. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.